Father, we thank you so much that we have our names written upon your hand, engraven upon your heart, and that when Satan tempts us to despair, we can look up and see the cross, who made on that cross, Christ made an end of all of our shame. Father, we thank you this morning, and we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would give us ears to hear, and that you would grant us the grace to receive in our hearts the message of your unfathomable glory and grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have arrived at our last message in our summer series that we've called A Culture of Discipleship. And I want us to reflect upon five key questions that we have addressed in this series about discipleship. First, what is discipleship? What is discipleship? Well, a disciple is a person who follows Jesus. And a disciple maker is a person who helps others follow Jesus. Therefore, discipleship is a word that encompasses both a disciple and a disciple maker. And so discipleship is following Jesus and helping others do the same. Second, where are disciples made? Disciples are made primarily and ordinarily in the context of the local church. Not a church building, but a church of believers in membership with one another in a local assembly. Third question that we've answered in this series: who makes disciples? Well, if disciples are made in the context of the local church, then it follows that the local church, both leadership and laity, make disciples. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple and a disciple maker. You can't have one without the other. Fourth, how are disciples made? How are disciples made? Well, if disciples are made in the context of the local church, as each member contributes to discipleship, then it follows that discipleship primarily and ordinarily happens in the church. As we use words, truth, the truth of the scriptures, and love, in the ordinary course of preaching and prayer and fellowship and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, as well as a host of other ways, disciples are made. That's how they are made, in the local church. And number five, Why make disciples? It's to this fifth question that this sermon, this final sermon, turns. What I'm asking is this: what is the goal of making disciples? Why do it? Well, let me begin by stating what the answer to this question is not. Three reasons why we do not make disciples. First, we don't make disciples because Jesus commanded us to. While it is certainly true that we are commanded by Jesus to make disciples, it is not his command alone as the reason why we make disciples. There is another, deeper, more foundational, and ultimate reason why we make disciples. Second, we don't make disciples because it's our purpose or mission as a church. Now, we do exist as a church to make disciples. But this mission is not the ultimate reason why we make disciples. And the reason why this is not the ultimate reason we make disciples is because we could ask a further question. And the further question is this: why is it that our mission and purpose is to make disciples? And it's the answer to that question that gives us the reason why we make disciples, which I'm going to answer here in just a minute. Third, we don't make disciples because we love others. While we do make disciples because we love others and we want them to become disciples of Christ, this is not the ultimate reason why we make disciples. It's not. What then is the goal of discipleship? Why make disciples? Well, we don't ultimately make disciples because Jesus commanded it, or because it is our mission as a church, or because we love others. The goal is simply this: the glory of God. We make disciples to glorify God. And why do I say that the glory of God is the ultimate goal of making disciples? I say this because the Bible is a book about the glory of God. But in particular, I say that the glory of God is the ultimate goal of making disciples because of passages that show us where we are headed. You see, where we are headed is really the place that we need to go to see why the glory of God is the ultimate goal of discipleship. And in the Bible, the best place to see where we are headed, to see where all things are going, to see the end, in the Bible, the best place to go is the book of Revelation. And there are many passages in Revelation that we could turn to, but for the sake of time, we want to look at just one this morning, Revelation chapter 7. So please open there with me. Revelation chapter 7. It's page 1230. Revelation chapter 7. We're going to read verses 9 through 12. page 1230, Revelation chapter 7. Now, this passage shows us the end to which the entire world is headed. It's a sneak peek trailer, if you will, of the end. So let me read this passage, Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is a phenomenal passage that gives us a glimpse into where we are headed. And I want to make three claims about discipleship as I unfold this passage in order to support the assertion that the goal of our discipleship, the ultimate reason why we make disciples, is the glory of God. First, discipleship is for every person without distinction. This great multitude of people here in this passage are disciples. Why do I say that? Well, they are disciples because they are those who have escaped the wrath of God that we read about at the end of Revelation 6. And they are clothed in white robes, verse 9 says, which is a metaphor for cleanness. Now, notice in verse 9, these disciples are, look at verse 9, they are from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. The Bible speaks in multiple places that God desires people of every nation, every tongue, every language, all race, tribes, and tongues. In fact, the Great Commission tells us to make disciples of every nation. My point is that discipleship is for every person without distinction. Discipleship is for Brits, for Australians, for Africans. Discipleship is for Texans and New Yorkers and, plug your ears for this one, Wisconsinites. And even Packer fans. Now, some of you are not so thrilled about discipleship. Racism does not exist in heaven. Amen. Discipleship is for every nation. Second, Christ is central to discipleship. He's absolutely central. Notice that these disciples in verse 9 are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And the Lamb here is a reference, as you know, to Christ. And not only are they standing before the Lamb, but they cry out, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Jesus is central to discipleship. He is central to this passage, to these events that are taking place here that John sees in the future. This is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German pastor, once said, quote, "Christianity without Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." The point is, Christ and discipleship go together. Jesus is central to discipleship. Third, the glory of God is the ultimate goal of discipleship. And I've already said that. And as we read this passage, did you notice the end toward which God is moving all things, everything? In Revelation 7, and we read it over and over in other places in the book of Revelation, everything is moving toward God being glorified. This great multitude of people are worshiping Him, and they are saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." So, something that John Piper has so famously said, discipleship exists because worship doesn't. Discipleship exists because worship doesn't. We disciple. Why? Because we want to make worshipers, as Revelation 7 suggests, from every nation who come through Jesus to glorify God. Simply stated, discipleship is not the end because God is ultimate, not man. The goal of discipleship, therefore, is the glory of God. And this last truth really makes, in my mind, all these messages kind of come together and come full circle. We have said that the nature of discipleship is following Jesus and helping others follow Jesus. And now we have just said that the ultimate reason why we follow Jesus and help others to do the same is for the goal of glorifying God. So those two concepts bring a connection for us. And Pastor Paul alluded to this last week. The children's catechism that we teach our kids, that's based on so many scriptures, it asks this question: how can you glorify God? How can you glorify God? Do you know how you can glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. That's how you glorify God. And the answer then is that following Jesus, the connection is that following Jesus means loving him and doing what he commands. This is what it means to be a disciple, to follow Jesus. We love him and we do what he commands. And this makes sense because as we follow Jesus, as we love him and we do what he commands, this is how we glorify God. And since glorifying God is the ultimate goal of discipleship, it makes sense that discipleship means to love and do what he commands. I hope that's clear. That's the connection. And this is why we had to end the sermon with the goal of glorifying God, this sermon series. You see, in reality, if we have said all that we have said for the past 7 weeks, but stop short of this sermon, I believe that we would have failed you as pastors. We would have failed you. We are serious. We are serious about disciple making, but the key is why? The glory of God. That's why. You see, having the final goal in mind does three things. Number one, having the goal in mind, it keeps us going in the right direction. Number two, having the goal in mind keeps our perspective in the here and the now clear. And number three, having the goal in mind gives us motivation. So let me illustrate it for you. If you set out on a vacation or a trip, you have an ultimate destination in mind, a goal in mind of where you want to be. And that goal gives you the right direction. You plug it into your GPS, and it gives you, and you head in the right direction to that ultimate destination. But also having the goal in mind helps you when there's bumps and detours on the way. You get sidetracked and you get off course, but you gain perspective and clarity when you see that I am headed to a final destination. And that final destination gives you motivation to keep going when things happen upon the journey. So having the glory of God as our ultimate goal, I believe, will keep us going in the right direction, will keep us faithful when the bumps come, and it will provide us true motivation. Brothers and sisters this morning, listen. Keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes on why we disciple, the glory of God. That ultimate goal to which all things are headed, the glory and praise of the triune God. If we do that and we forget everything else from the last 7 weeks, discipleship will happen. Discipleship will happen. So, having said all that, and what Pastor Paul and I have said the last 7 weeks, here is my question. What next? What are the next steps? What's next for Grace Community Bible Church? Well, as I already said in a previous sermon, we did not preach this series to start a new program. We don't want a new program. We want a culture of discipleship. And when I say culture, I mean the shared attitudes, beliefs, values, and practices that characterize a group of people. So when we say a culture of discipleship, we want to be a church characterized by discipleship. Now, having said this, we as your pastors are not going to be breathing down your backs to make sure you are doing discipleship. First of all, in a sense, we can't do this because every Christian is already making disciples, intentionally or not. Because we all are disciples and disciple makers. And secondly, we already have the structures in place at this church that enable discipleship to happen. Our Sunday morning gatherings, our CE hour, our grace groups, and our Wednesday services. Not to mention countless other discipleship opportunities that we have here. There are many of them. So rather than breathing down your back, our hope and prayer is that you have been instructed in the truths of discipleship, the nature and basis of discipleship, the call and the cost, the extent of it, the context of where it happens, and the tools God has given, the model and method we are to follow, the seriousness of discipleship, and now finally, the goal. That hearing these things, that you would have been renewed by the biblical perspective on discipleship, and that this would foster in you a desire to be more and more used of the Lord in discipleship. That's been our prayer. Let me get really practical. Brothers and sisters, let's face it this morning. We are this local assembly, and we are called out of the darkness of this world. We are called out of all the demonic forces, and we are called out from the ugliness of our own hearts. And while our relationship with these three forces has changed forever, they don't completely go away. Not yet. Not yet. The world, the flesh, and the devil is constantly assaulting us. And so here is the honest truth of the matter. We need each other to disciple each other. We do. We do. You see, the stark reality is that all of us in this room, because of these three forces at work, we all are hurting to one degree or another. Some of us are barely surviving, even thinking about suicide. I'm serious. That's how some of us are right now. Others are battling hard against sin with no hope of an end in sight. Still others are facing the pressures of life, work, raising a family, trying to be committed to a church, maintaining relationships, being good stewards of what God has given you, on and on and on and on. The point is that all of us are hurting and broken. And so we need each other. We need each other. So if you realize that we need each other even more so than you ever have in the past, you want to know what you can do, but frankly, you need a little direction, and I do too. So let me get extremely practical at the end of this series and tell you what we are doing as a church and how you can help. Currently, the elders and the deacons and four other men are meeting once a month, and we are reading a book together, and we are discussing this book, and the book is on discipleship. And we are reading this book because, like the sermon series, it is another way to learn and grow in our calling of discipleship and to make any changes as needed. And speaking of changes, we don't like that word. Churches don't like the word change. But we have one ministry change that has flown out of this series and out of the book we are reading. For 5 years now, we have had the ministry of grace groups. And the original desire and purpose of grace groups flowed from this need for discipleship, but the explicit connection was never made. It was never made for you. We have always stated our purpose for grace groups like this. Grace groups exist to provide a context for the practical outworking of the Christian faith by doing the one another's of Scripture in the lives of the members of Grace Community Bible Church. Now, while our heart has always been and still is that grace groups are a context for fellowship and discipleship, that will never change. What we have changed is we have refined our purpose, which makes it more consistent with discipleship. It makes it fit more clearly with discipleship and the glory of God. And so I think this will be extremely helpful for us. This is important to understand. So grace groups, now we say this. So this is our new purpose statement. Grace groups exist to provide a context of relationships among the members of Grace Community Bible Church by doing the one another's of Scripture for the purpose of discipleship. So let me break that down, okay? Because there's a lot there. We've packed a lot into that sentence. Grace group exists, we say, to provide a context of relationships. So grace group is a context. It's not the only context. It's a context to fulfill the command in Acts 2:42 of fellowship, to fulfill that commitment as best as we know how. And grace groups provide a context of relationships. We recognize that all of us in this room have different relationships here at this church. In one sense, we all have a relationship with each other because we are all members, the members of this church. We are all in a commitment with each other. But on another level, we have different relationships with each other. Grace groups exist to provide a context for every member of our church to have relationships with a smaller group of people. And what this means is that grace groups, though they meet every other week, I want you to hear this, grace groups are not an end. They are a means to an end, a means to provide relationships for discipleship. You can't have discipleship without relationships. It just don't work. It doesn't work. And this brings me to the next phase, among the members of Grace Community Bible Church. Now, this is not to say that if you are not a member, that you cannot be a part of grace groups. It is to say that our grace groups are primarily for members. They're primarily for members. Non-members who are serious about becoming a member of this church can be a part of grace groups. In fact, sometimes non-members, they come to our church and they want to check out grace groups because they're checking out our church. That's great. That's good. But grace groups are primarily for members. And then we say that grace groups exist to provide a context of relationships among the members of Grace Community Bible Church by doing the one another's of Scripture. We've all heard that phrase, the one another's of Scripture. There are tons of them in the Bible. And the one another's of Scripture is shorthand for how you do Christian relationships. You love one another. You serve one another. You admonish one another. You care for one another. And on and on and on. 9 times out of 10, you don't know that you're doing a one another. But that's what you're doing. You're doing a one another of Scripture. That's how biblical Christian relationships work, based upon by the one another's of Scripture. And finally, we say that grace groups exist to provide a context of relationships among the members of Grace Community Bible Church by doing the one another's of Scripture for the purpose of discipleship. This last phrase then makes it clear why grace groups exist. They exist for discipleship. This is the great aim of our grace group ministry, for discipleship. And with this change in purpose, this is what we want to see. This is our vision, if you will. What we want to see is we want to see every member of this congregation play a part, an active part in grace groups. Why? So that a context of relationships exists by doing the one another's of Scripture for the purpose of discipleship. We want to see every member play an active role in grace groups because we believe, as we stated in a previous sermon, that grace groups are how we do the commitment of fellowship. And because grace groups exist for the purpose of discipleship, because discipleship exists for the glory of God. That was a mouthful. Now, with all that said, here's like the practical takeaway. Grace groups resume in just a few short weeks. Actually, they don't resume. They actually never ended, but we just meet less in the summer months. But they pick back up for a regular, more consistent meeting. And so if you're not actively involved in a grace group, please come talk to me or one of the elders. If you have questions, if you have concerns, if you are in a grace group and you want to change grace groups, whatever, please come talk to one of us. We want to see you involved in a grace group because we want to see you being discipled. So that's the change that has flowed out of this message. Now let me give you some practical suggestions on how you can begin to implement what you have heard the last 7 weeks. First, commit to attending the stated meetings of the church. Commit to attend the stated meetings of the church. Sunday morning, CE hour, Wednesday, and grace group. It boils down to 2 public gatherings per week. Second, practical suggestion, disciple your family. Disciple your family. If you have a family, if you are married, whether you have children or not, your discipleship begins in the home. Even if you don't have a believing spouse, you can be discipling your unbelieving spouse. Your home is the primary place God has called you in your life to be a disciple maker. And of course, if you have kids, disciple your kids. And we have a very practical book on the book table. It's called Reading the Bible with Your Kids. Write it down, Reading the Bible with Your Kids. I don't have a copy with me. But this book is like 60 pages. It's simple, it's short, and no matter how long you've been a Christian, it will help you to disciple your kids. It will help you simply to read the Bible with your children and with your wife. Third practical suggestion is this. If you don't have an immediate family, if you're not married, obviously you have an extended family, but for all of us, disciple others. And here's how. Let me give you a suggestion. Find one person. Even right now, write down one person that comes to mind that you can disciple. It can be someone that you already have a relationship with. It can be someone that you just say hi to in this church. Find someone and go to that person. Jesus says, what did he say? He says, go and make disciples. So there has to be some intentionality in it. You have to go and make disciples. Go to that person and state that you want to disciple them, that you want to begin a relationship with them around discipleship. And of course, how you do that is going to look different depending on your relationship with that person. But we have another practical tool. It's called reading, one-to-one Bible reading. One-to-one Bible reading. Again, we have it on our book table. We offer it below cost. And so if you don't have, even if you don't have the cash and you want to pick one up anyway. Think about it. Think about it for a minute. If every husband discipled his wife and every parent discipled their children, and every one of us was connected to at least one other person in a discipleship relationship, think of the impact. That would totally revolutionize our lives. It would. It would. So as we began this series on discipleship, our goal and intention has been that this series would be one of the means God uses to foster a culture of discipleship. And we here, as pastors, we could call it a discipleship buzz in the air. We do. We see strides you are making to be a disciple and a disciple maker, and we are excited. We are excited because discipleship is how God is glorified. And so wrapping it all up, here is the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning. What are you doing to contribute to this goal? Your life is bigger than your life. Your life is bigger than your life. So what are you doing in regards to discipleship and the glory of God? What change, let me put it this way, what change do you need to make in your life? Whether a change in how you think about discipleship and or a change in what you do and what you say about discipleship. And I ask this because on that day that we see pictured in Revelation 7, disciple making, in one sense, is gonna cease. There will be no need to make disciples in heaven, for the remainders of indwelling sin will be gone. The devil will be finally defeated, and the world will be forever renewed in the new heavens and the new earth. In a sense, then, we won't need discipleship because these three forces will be gone forever. Yet, I am apt to think that in a certain sense, discipleship will still be in heaven because of the one who will be there. Revelation 7:9 says that we will be before the throne and the Lamb. We will be discipled directly by the chief disciple maker, Jesus. Oh, what a day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be. And until that great day, we actually have a small foretaste today. Today, of what that great day is going to be like, as we now have an opportunity to join together with our voices and sing in praise to our God with all 100, our great multitude here. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's come up, Paul, and let me pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for redeeming a people from every nation through Jesus Christ to the praise of your glory and your grace. And we thank you that we, this church, are just 100 plus strong in that great plan and mission. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.